Now, I dropped a little line to the train department earlier this spring and said, if it's okay with you, I'd like to bring a little series this summer to the staff and those who've come in for the summer. And I've shared a couple of these previously, but I'd like to bring a series this summer to them on the Beatitudes. And so I'd like to get started this morning in just a few minutes. So if you turn over to Matthew chapter 5, please. If you follow sports, you know that Ken Venturi just won the Open Golf Championship. And being interviewed, he was asked about this, because it's rather a common knowledge that his golf game in recent years had completely fallen apart. And then he told how a man from California, in fact a priest, with whom he'd spent a good deal of time and who kept in touch with him by correspondence, helped him to change his entire attitude. And one of the things he taught him was not to get too highly elated or too greatly discouraged. And even after the end of his closing round, two rounds when he won on Saturday, he played 36 holes on Saturday, he said that all the way around he was neither elated or down, just in the middle. But he laid down the great reasons for this change in his golf game to the change of his mental attitude. We've talked a lot about attitudes, and they are very important. In fact, many times after the summer is over, those who've been here for the summer, we've said, well, what's the greatest thing you learned this summer? Well, it has something to do with attitudes. Well, what are the right attitudes? What are the proper attitudes? And someone has called what we call the Beatitudes, the beautiful attitudes, or the right attitudes. And so that's why I like to just touch on one per time, on the beautiful, or the blessed, or the right attitudes. We have here in chapter 5 here of Matthew, 3 through 6, the passive personal qualities, and then in 7 through 12, the active social qualities. In the first one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Or happy are those who recognize their spiritual poverty. Happy are those who realize that they are nothing. And whenever you feel down and feel as though you are nothing, then you ought to chide yourself that you ever felt that you were something. I remember for years I struggled with this thing, particularly since I've had this job. I said, well, I don't feel like I'm in the saddle in this thing as far as the President of the Navigators is concerned. And never quite feel adequate. You ever have that feeling? Then I discovered that's the right attitude to have. Blessed is the one who senses his inadequacy. Because to that person, all the resources of heaven are at his disposal. In fact, it seemed to take a lifetime to learn a very simple, basic lesson. John 15:5, where Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Well, we're always saying, man, I've got a few brains. I'm not just a dodo. And I got a lot of strength. And I'm young, and I got a lot of life and vitality. Going to get things done. All right, that's good. But when it comes to spiritual things, that's not enough. And it seems like a lot of us, maybe most of us, at some time or other, have to go through Romans 7 so we can appreciate Romans 8. To learn that without him we can do nothing. And particularly those who feel that they can go ahead on their own, or those who are sitting still. You think a person may be a cripple or very clumsy and can't walk across the room without hitting things. As long as that person stays seated, well, they're okay. But when they get up and start to walk, then you can see how inadequate they are. And it's those who are sitting around doing nothing, I find, most of the time, they're the ones who feel very adequate. But those who are trying to get going, and those are the ones who occasionally fall on their face and skin their nose, they're the ones who realize more and more their own spiritual poverty and inadequacy. It's like personal evangelism. Who's the person with all the answers? the person who just reads about it and theorizes it and doesn't do it. But the person who's doing it, there's the person who's looking for answers. And the Christian life, the sense of inadequacy, inability in ourselves is the right attitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. All the resources of heaven are at their disposal. You see, to feel that we are adequate is to be independent. And to be independent is a great sin of pride, which is a great sin of the garden of Adam and Eve. You don't need God. That is the great sin of the world today. It's not to be anti-God necessarily, but to get along without Him. We don't need Him. We are adequate in ourselves. But on the other hand, to recognize our dependence, our spiritual poverty, our personal inadequacy, is then to have all the adequacy of Christ available to us every single day. And you know, I used to think that the Christian life was sort of a series of steps on a ladder. And on the bottom step, we'll say, here was something I had to get victory over, lying. Maybe here would be one on evil thoughts. And here would be another kind. And so you take these one by one, and you get victory over this, and then you can wrap it up in a little package, put it on a shelf or hang it on the wall like a plaque and say, Lauren Sandy now has victory over lying. And so that is sort of taken care of for the rest of my life. And then as I add more plaques to the wall, well, then, of course, the more holy a life I'll live. And the stronger I become, only to learn that I never become stronger in myself. And to find that some of those things may be temper that I thought was, I had a plaque on the wall that Lauren Sandy has earned victory over temper. Only to find the thing flare up again, and there's a basic tendency in myself just as much as there ever was. And I am more dependent, and I am just as inadequate today for any responsibilities that I have spiritually before the Lord as I did in the day I was saved. Now I've learned better, but we are inadequate. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Then to that one, all the resources of heaven at their disposal. Feel inadequate? Feel kind of spiritually poor? Well, that's the right attitude. That's a beautiful attitude. Provided, of course, that you just rely upon Christ and His adequacy. And then we learn what it means to be born aloft by the Spirit of God. And so we find that the Christian life is not a do-it-yourself thing. It's something that's done for us. We have our part. But He bears us aloft. So you feel inadequate. That's good. That's the right place to begin. That's a beautiful attitude. Hang on to that. I'd like to turn for a few minutes, please, to Matthew 5. I'm sure we've all heard the conversation that must have happened somewhere, sometime, where one person looking at another sort of rather glum and said, how are you? Well, I'm pretty well under the circumstances. Whereupon they replied, well, what are you doing under the circumstances? And this, of course, is very true in the Christian life. It's our attitude or our outlook that makes all the difference. When you come to know Christ, He doesn't necessarily remove you from difficult circumstances. But He changes your attitude, your outlook towards them. And very, very important is the matter of our attitudes or our outlook. Because this really has to do with some evidence of a change that should have taken place and should be taking place deep down inside. I used to hear it said that out of the will of God into trouble. And that sounded real good. And it is fine, except I have learned that in the will of God into trouble. And so the Christian life and becoming a Christian is not a matter of removing obstacles or making the path smooth. It may be far more difficult, but our attitude and our outlook is what changes. And here, as we start in Matthew chapter 4, just to review the setting again, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every infirmity among them. So his fame spread abroad throughout all Syria. And they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and preached the Sermon on the Mount. Beginning with the Beatitudes, the beautiful attitudes. Blessed, blessed, blessed. This means contented, superlatively happy. Not just happy in the sense that happiness depends on happenings, but an inner contentment. And he is pointing out that one's inner contentment and serenity and being superlatively happy depends on one's attitude, one's outlook, one's frame of mind. Now, and they're not contingent upon circumstances, primarily. The first four of these attitudes have to do with our attitude towards God. The second four or five, depending on how you count them, have to do with the attitude towards men. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we talked a little bit about the first one, which I'd be delighted to talk on all summer. Because as I reflected on it again, there's a tremendous lesson to learn. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who recognize their spiritual poverty. Blessed are those who have been emptied of all self-reliance and self-sufficiency. Blessed are those who despair of themselves. Have you ever despaired of yourself? Have you ever come to the absolute end of your rope as far as yourself is concerned and despair came across you? Blessed are you. And in all honesty, I would say that the majority of us here in this room this morning have not yet learned that lesson. It seems it takes almost a lifetime to learn this lesson. That without him, we can do nothing. The world, of course, says, blessed are the self-reliant. Blessed are the self-sufficient. You can't beat a man who believes in himself. I remember witnessing to a man one day, a young fellow. He said, all Christians are simply refugees from life. I said, that's precisely right. And I'm among them. I am a refugee from life. I have admitted that I can't handle it by myself. 7 years later, this same fellow took 3 hours to tell me what a mess he'd made of his life. Well, I said, now you're on the right track. Now you're on the right track. I need a refuge. Don't you? I sure do. I need help. I was a beggar. I am a beggar. I will be a beggar. You remember there in Acts 4 where it says that Peter and John came up to the temple about the hour of prayer, and this beggar looked at them expecting to receive something of them. That should be my attitude. That's a beggar's attitude, expecting to receive something. Do you expect to receive something from God today? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. All of heaven's resources are at the disposal of that kind of a person. The other day in the Psalms, my reading took me to Psalm 86, a prayer of David. Just let me read the first verse to you. Incline thy ear, O Lord, and answer me. Lord, answer me. Because I got my 3 last week. I put in 6 hours of my Bible study. As far as I know, I didn't lie to anybody. I worked the full time, right up to 12, 1:30 to 5:30. And I've had a few victories, got a few people back home that are going with the Lord that I got started. What was the basis? He says, no. Incline thy ear, O Lord, and answer me. Why should you answer me, Lord? for I am poor and needy. That's the only plea I've got. How about you? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, then we go on to the next one. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. This word mourn means a sorrow which begins in the heart. And it spreads out and takes possession of the whole person. And in some cases, it's outwardly manifested. To mourn. Sorrow. Now, in the world's outlook, this is weakness. And to many Christians, don't get the picture on this. To them, it's blessed are the gay. Blessed are the lighthearted. And in fact, if I'm not gay and if I'm not lighthearted, what's wrong with my spiritual life? There must be something wrong with me. There should always be the bounce in the old step. Should there? What about Jesus? He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. What about the verse that we kid about so often, the shortest verse in the Bible? But Jesus wept. What about Paul, who said, I have continual sorrow in my heart, in Romans 9:2. And then he brings out in 2 Corinthians 6:10 that enigma of the Christian life as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Both exist at the same time in a Christian. And in fact, a person who does not know some sorrow, does not know some heartache, does not know some mourning, is really part of their life is missing. Because Jesus Christ, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience how? By the things which he suffered. Sorrow. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Well, mourn over what? Well, one thing is to mourn over sin. Our own sin. We get pretty callous to sin, don't we? Yeah, that little intent to deceive. We told the truth, but it wasn't the whole truth. Yet if you put it down on a piece of paper, you could justify that statement. Yet down in behind there was a little intent to draw a different picture than the case really is. That's sin. How much does sin trouble us? The psalmist says, when I declared not my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. He was sorry for his sin. Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, of course. I'll be sorry for my sin. Blessed are they who mourn over their sin, for they shall be comforted with the forgiveness of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And our hearts will be lifted. What about mourning over the lost? You do much of that? I mean, I don't do much of that. How could Paul say, I have continual sorrow in my heart for my brethren? I could wish myself accursed from Christ for them. In Lamentations 3:51 it says, my eye affects my heart. Because of the daughters of mice of this city are perishing. I wonder if my eye affects my heart. Psalm 119, rivers of water run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. Do I know anything about that kind of sorrow or mourning? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. What about in bereavement? Said this in Ecclesiastes, it's better to go to a funeral than to go to a banquet. Because that's the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. I never forget, I related this some of you years ago when I had the NAV home in Seattle. I'd like to have an area all over again, because I didn't know beans in a bag was open as I see it now. What we know about area work now and what we knew way back in the ancient history of the Navigators. But Charlie Riggs, who's now with the Graham team, lived with me in a home, and I was to be leaving on a month's trip. I'll never forget this because of the impression it made on me. As I left, he said, "Well, Lorne, I trust that God is going to do some things to you this month to really give you a tender heart." And I thought, nuts. First of all, coming from this lantern-jawed, beetle-browed Charlie Riggs, tender heart. He's a rugged second lieutenant in the Army. And besides, I thought, we don't want a bunch of sissies in the Navigators. It bothered me. But you know, some things did happen that month on that trip that I needed. I realized, I think for one of the first times, how easily my heart can get pretty calloused. Pretty hard. Have a tender heart, a tender conscience. Speaking at the dedication of a church in New York, the son of Adoniram Judson said, "Suffering and success go together. Suffering and success go together. If you are suffering and not succeeding, it's that someone may succeed after you. If you are succeeding without suffering, it's very likely that someone suffered before you. And you're entering into their labors." Suffering and success go together. "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." That's a beautiful attitude. It's a beautiful attitude. Let's pray. Lord, we admit, and I admit this morning, that my attitudes, my outlooks on life, tend to be so molded by the world around me, and also to be molded by the desire for personal comfort and all freedom of disturbance or distress of any kind. And yet we see here this morning, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." And there is a time and a place for the seriousness of various these things we've mentioned to settle in upon us, and that therein we may know the comfort of God in forgiveness and in salvation. So, Lord our God, I pray that our attitudes, our outlooks may change in accordance with this, your word. In Jesus' name, amen.